Ooh, how are you guys doing? You guys ready for Thanksgiving?
No.
Right, here it comes. All right. It's coming whether you like it or not. Oh, by the way, probably quick announcement just in case you've forgotten. Christmas is coming too. So if you haven't bought your presents yet, I don't know about you guys. It happens to me every year. It's like the week before Christmas. It's like, oh, shoot, I was supposed to buy presents. So, yeah. All right, let's dig into this. We are in Philippians, and so we're going to get right back into it. And so I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll start. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the joy that you give us in this life. We thank you for the way that you live and just breathe into us. Lord, we just ask that right now that you would fill us with not only your confidence, but in your spirit. But Father, that you'd also fill us in a way that, Lord, we can see your glory, that we would come before your throne, that we would seek you, and Lord, that we would find that joy that is so settling, that it would rest in our life and all that we do, that, Lord, that we would not give over to anxiety anymore, or worry, or fret, or fear, but Father, that we would be more than conquerors. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're over here in Philippians chapter 1, and we're still kind of working our way through it. And we're going to read down here in verse 27. And remember, Paul's in prison, and he's been writing these guys, and it's kind of fascinating, as we talked about last week, the fact that this whole book is about joy. It's about finding that peace in God. And what's really interesting about it is Paul is writing it. Well, he's in prison, one of the worst moments of his life. He literally just talks to him about, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. This may be my end. I may be being put to death. And so he's talking about that whole subject. And so as he ends it here in verse 27, this is what he says. Whatever happens, so he's talking about whether I come to you or whether I'm put to death, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So, conduct yourself. So here it is. Paul's giving them instructions. Here, I want you to rejoice. Remember, I'm in prison, but it's awesome because my perspective is the fact that the gospel is being preached, whether with wrong motives or right motives. So we looked at the whole idea of perspective, and now as Paul begins to give them instruction about it, this is how you need to live your life. He says, conduct yourself. Now, this is interesting because I think the majority of our Christian walk, we look at how are we supposed to live as believers? How are we supposed to actually walk and act and think and talk? And so we have this pursuit constantly of going, okay, what is before me? Well, how am I supposed to live in a way that is pleasing to God? What is this life supposed to look like? And so if you think about this, what do you guys feel like our greatest pursuit is? As a non-believer, our greatest pursuit is to pursue God. But I would say once you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, once you've gotten to a place where you have a relationship with God, there's always this pursuit of God. But I would say, what is our greatest pursuit after that? Now think about it for a moment. What do you feel like in your heart is like, man, now that I have this relationship with God, this is what I'm supposed to be pursuing. This is what I'm supposed to be going after. It's not bad. Think about it for a moment. A lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, the things that we will chase after may not actually be the first and foremost important thing. I would say a lot of people would actually say probably pursuit of knowledge. That it's like, okay, now that I'm here, I need more knowledge. I need more understanding. Knowledge and understanding are a great thing. being able to apply that into our life, you know, biblical wisdom, that's an awesome thing. And the scripture tells us to pursue that. But is that supposed to be our number one pursuit? Is it evangelism? Pursuing other believe or non-believers? I know a lot of pastors that say that should be our number one pursuit. Our heart should be like, man, we should be out there telling people about Jesus Christ, because if they don't know about Christ, then they're destined to destruction. And so that's the greatest gift we can give them, is an understanding that they are loved by God, that there's a way for salvation. That's a good pursuit. I don't know if it's the pursuit that is supposed to be our number one priority. There's a lot of things we can throw out. We think about knowledge, gifts of the Spirit. It's like, okay, you know, the scripture talks about, hey, you know, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Some of us are like, yeah, that's a good pursuit. And some of us are like, ooh, I don't know, that one's kind of scary. That's kind of like supernatural stuff. I don't know if I want to go there. I'm not really charismatic. Others are like, it's about time we got a little more charismatic. You know, it's always funny when whoever you talk to in their background, it's like, yeah, we should, you know, we should be a little more excited. And some are like, well, I'm not too sure. So there's the pursuit of gifts. There's pursuit of spiritual power. Right? I mean, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So he's given us the ability to be able to have the mind of Christ, to have the mind of God, to live with an understanding of what God wants to do. And Jesus said we'll do more greater things than these. And so there's this pursuit of spiritual power that we probably should all be eager to see God move and do things. I have that hunger. But I still don't think that's our number one pursuit. When I look through the scriptures and I put it all together, I think it's love. I honestly think it's love. Look over here at 1 Corinthians. You guys know these verses. Most of you know these verses. Some of you guys may not, but you've probably heard them somewhere before, because these are very popular verses. If you've ever gone to a wedding, you've probably heard these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in tongues, the men of angels, but not have love, I am only a regaling song or a gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you have the spiritual gifts, so what? If it's not done in love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, there's that wisdom, that understanding, that pursuit of knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, there's that spiritual power. But do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but not have love, I gain nothing. All the way through Scripture, love over and over and over and over and over again is presented to us. So much so that I think it becomes something that is kind of glossed over. Because we can talk about, you know, hey, morality in America and all the things that are going on and the different groups and the factions, and it's really easy to like say, this about this group, you know, and like, kind of like round them all up and say, which is evil, to be honest. And we say, this is a group, this is what they do, or whatever. And we get angry and mad and frustrated and because we feel like our America's falling apart. And I'd be honest, come back to this, and it's like, that's not what matters. Whether I make everybody moral is not what matters. But whether I share love does. No matter what I do, and we gathered food, and we got some more food that came in, so now we're over the 272 pounds, so that's awesome. But, you know, we gave food to the bank, and we're going to give them money and express to them, hey, you know, we appreciate you guys. But be honest, in the center of that cannot be this idea that, oh, look how great we are. This is what we're doing because this is what we need to do. This is our obligation, our duty. But to be honest, it should be expired. It should be brought out of this desire to love our community. To be able to say, no, we see the need and we want to be there. We want to help. Because love with just words is not really love, right? Love is seen by action. Love is seen by doing. Love is seen by getting involved. I love this little verse here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And usually we look at it and it has, you know, we read the gifts of the Spirit and it starts off with love. But before all of that, Paul's talking to these guys about law and legalism and he can wrap up kind of all those acts of doing the righteous thing under circumcision. Because to the Jews, that was the act that they were supposed to do to show that they were dedicated to God. And so he writes this in Acts chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcised has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That is one of the best ways to sum up the gospel. Faith expressing itself through love. And that's an easy one. You guys can memorize that one all right now, right? You guys got it in your head? Faith expressing itself through love, right? The only thing that counts. The only thing that counts. See, we build a big church, we can go make a monument, we can go, I don't know, rally all of our money and send it overseas. But if it's not motivated out of love, if it's not done in a sense that, man, this is the compassion. We're doing this because we have this heartfelt desire to be able to make an impact in somebody. Then it's pointless. The pursuit of love is huge because when we don't pursue love, what we do is we pursue legalism often. We pursue trying to make everybody else righteous. We try to pursue the standard where it's like, okay, before God, it's like, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and some of you guys are at this place. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now I have to do everything perfect and make sure that I, like, get all my pieces together so it's like in the right place at the right time. And God's like, what are you doing? It's like, I love you. It's okay. I got you. God's not up there just going, ooh, watch this. They're going to make a mistake. This is going to be funny. You know, that's not God. If you're going down the path and you're going, okay, Lord, I want to know your will because I love you. He will show you his will and he will take care of you. If you step into something that you're not supposed to be there, I guarantee the love of God will show up and say, knock it off. If you continue down it, the scripture says he loves you enough to discipline you. Actually step in and go, I told you to knock it off. Now I'm going to make it a little bit harder on you. And he does that because he loves us. But some of us look at discipline and we look at those things as like, oh, God is punishing me. Is it really punishment or is it really his intervenes? Is he really just kind of stopping us from destroying the things around us? He loves you guys. He loves every one of us. And it's so important for us to grasp this because when we can begin to grasp the love of God in our life, it changes the way that we look. I know what it is. Man, when I was young, I was go get them, do this, conquer that, build this, all for the kingdom of God. Andy's known me a long time. And there used to be a pursuit, and Andy will testify, there used to be this ongoing pursuit that was relentless in me that I would get up and go and do, man. And the older I get, the realize all that zeal and excitement and all that stuff that's there, it's not necessarily wrong, but what was wrong is the fact that I was trying to accomplish like that was going to get me something. I don't know what it was going to get me. The more I began to realize, no, it's actually about my relationships. It's actually about loving others. And if I was stepping over top of people in order to get things done, that was wrong. That's not love at all. And so I can go about trying to pursue and be and step on people and say, well, you're not quite good enough, so you can't be part of this, or, you know, this is the way it works, and so, you know, you really can't be involved in this, or that's just messed up. It's just totally messed up. It's about love. It's love first. How do I actually look at the other person and be able to go, how do I build you up? How do I help you succeed? To be able to think of others first and put ourselves behind. I think love is the way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Matter of fact, let's go back to the scriptures where we were at here in Philippians. Go down here in verse 28. Remember, he's talking to him about conducting yourself in a way. This is, you know, the pursuing. This is the way you're supposed to live your life. And he's going to talk about the fact that persecution is going to come because he's under persecution. So, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has not been granted to you on behalf of Christ only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Many of us don't feel like we're persecuted for our faith, but I would say in America, we're kind of shamed. If you're a true believer, and you are vocal about your faith, and to be honest, there's a lot of people that kind of look down on that, like you're stupid or something. Like you don't quite got it together. We obviously all struggle a little bit with fear as far as sharing our faith with other people. And so there's a type of persecution that's not a physical persecution, but there's a type of persecution that I believe that is very mental, where it kind of holds a lot of us back. And we kind of struggle in the midst of that. Like, man, I don't want to close doors. I want to be able to open doors. And I want to be bold, but I don't want to be so bold that I, you know, turn people off. And at the same time, I know that when I talk around certain people, they think it's really stupid. You know, why would you believe in that book? Why would you believe in, you know, this is all kind of stupid. And so we kind of take on the shame. But regardless of that, being able to set our hearts on Christ and being able to go, wait a minute, there's a way that I'm supposed to live, conduct my life, regardless of how the world treats me, regardless of how my professors treat me, regardless of how my boss or other people would treat me, there's a way that I'm supposed to conduct my life. And how I live my life is important because it's a testimony to everybody else. Guys, people are watching. When you live your life in love, you live differently. When you live your life in love, what happens is there is this reality that you don't step on people to get ahead. You actually boost them up. When you live your life in love, you actually ask for forgiveness and you actually do things of kindness towards other people, when usually most people are pretty selfish. When you live a life like this, people notice. People really notice. This is actually what draws people to Christ. That's why Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. In other words, the way that you guys act amongst each other is actually attractive to everybody else on the outside because everybody wants to be loved. Anybody here not want to be loved? You know, you wake up this morning, it's like, I just can't take this love anymore. It's just too much of it. It's just too sticky. Whatever. Being able to get to that place of going, okay, no, this is what is important. Turn over here to Philippians chapter 2. This is where it gets really good. Philippians chapter 2, starting here in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now that's verse 1. Now think about this for a moment. If you're not aligned with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this verse is not going to make any sense to you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may be reading this going, I'm not sure if that's the relationship I have. Then something's wrong. Because if you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you come to a place to realize that Jesus came to earth and he died for you on the cross for your sins, that you may be not only reconciled to him, but you may be reconciled to God, your creator, that you can have a relationship with him, that you're now adopted as a son. And when you're adopted as a son in the Roman Empire, you can never be set loose from that. That is a permanent title. You are now son, regardless. What's really interesting, because you can disown your own blood. But if you adopt somebody, if you choose them, you can never disown them, which is really kind of fascinating. So here we are. We're adopted as sons. We're brought into the kingdom. We cannot be disowned. And here it is. This is the reality of our relationship with God. Now think about this right now. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, when you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, when you think about your relationship with God, are you filled with comfort? Are you filled with tenderness? Are you overwhelmed by his compassion? If you're not, then something's wrong. If you think about God as like a strict father, like you better get everything right, or I'm going to disown you. If you think about your relationship with God and it's like a little bit of fear factor going on, anxiety, I don't know if I've got it right, then I'm telling you right now something's wrong. This is a great measuring stick to be able to stop and go, no, this is my relationship with God. This is how I'm supposed to feel. Now, when I think about my Heavenly Father, I'm supposed to be filled with comfort. I'm supposed to be overwhelmed by his compassion. I'm supposed to be able to recognize how he loves me and in the midst of that have this encouragement that I have with Christ. I hope that's where every one of you guys are at. If you're not, you need to start striving to get there. Begin to work on why is it that I have this barrier between me and God, that I'm not experiencing this? What is it that I've learned, or what is it that I put into my life that actually stops me from being able to be in a place when I think about God my Father, that I'm not in awe of his love and his comfort? To be able to go, he's got me. So he addresses them. Let's look here in verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So your first thing, first priority is a priority with God. If you're good with God, if you are connected with him, if you experience this love relationship where it's like, no, God is in my life and he speaks joy into it. And when I spend time with him, it's like, man, when you wake up and you're able to read your Bible, and it's like, man, I was reading the scripture and I was just kind of overwhelmed by the thought of how God just really speaks into me and sees me and knows me. And if you got this relationship with God, the next step of that is your relationship with each other. Church has never been about just come and listen to the pastor and go home. That's what America's made it into. Church is about community. Church is about family. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the body. You are the church. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the temple. You're part of the bricks. You're right next to each other. You are a collective. We're supposed to encourage one another and have each other's back. We're supposed to be able to take care of each other. That's what is really exciting about the scripture. We're supposed to live life together. And the more that we can do that, the more we can step into each other's life and be able to encourage each other and lift each other up, the more as a collective we look around and we go, man, we can do this thing. It's okay. When somebody hits depression, there's other people that come along and say, man, I'm right there with you and I understand it. And you can step into the sorrow of who they are because you know that they're a brother and sister in Christ and you love them. And then through that, we come out of it together. And when we're on a high, we all celebrate on the high. The victories, the lows, to live it in love. That's the goal of the church. That's supposed to be our pursuit. I mean, this is what Paul says. I love this because Paul's looking at these guys, and this church is so far removed from Corinth. Not necessarily in distance, but in their spiritual maturity. See, when he writes this book, he's like, man, you guys are doing awesome. I love you. I want you to be in joy. This is what it takes. Here's the things you're doing. Thanks for partnering with me on this. You know, if you guys are connected with each other and you're experiencing love of God, then make my joy even complete by fulfilled by coming together and being united. Corinth, man, Corinth is the other side of the world. Look over here in 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians is written to Corinth Church. And it's messed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 1 here. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit. Ooh, that's kind of harsh. Imagine coming to a church and going, all right, thanks for inviting me to preach today, but I can't address you as spiritual. But as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy, quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Wow, definition of human, quarreling and jealousy. Isn't that kind of interesting? It's like, yeah, it's, you know, when we fight and we bicker amongst each other, that's not what the church is supposed to be about. Man, there are so many people that got church hurt because of bickering and quarreling, jealousy, where something happens and it's like, well, they're getting the attention or they're doing whatever, who cares? The reality is they're divided. Matter of fact, he doesn't just say this. Look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you, imagine that, the church having lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, yourself cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. What a difference in two books. One, he's like, man, let my joy be complete. You guys got this thing. This is what's going on. I know the persecution's coming, but you guys got this. You just keep doing what's right. Corinth, what's the matter with you? You're worldly. You're fighting and you're jealous and you're doing this and you, matter of fact, you're obviously completely defeated. Have you guys ever memorized those scriptures? It's like, I'm more than a conqueror, right? You like those. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We like those verses. We don't memorize these verses. I am completely defeated because I have lawsuits in my church. Probably with good reason. But it's the truth. Just because you're a believer in Christ doesn't mean it all comes together. This is what's crazy. Keeping the unity of faith means that sometimes we have to die to our own selfish desires. Means sometimes we have to take our pride and set it to the side and go, I'm sorry that I stepped on your toes. It means when somebody is hurt and offended, to be able to look towards their needs and interests and go, what do we need to do to make it right? Because we don't need to be right. We don't need to be the ones that like No, I'm standing on this principle, and if because this is what I'm pursuing, is this principle. And if I don't have this principle taken care of, and if it doesn't work out this way, then, I'll fight all of you on it. It's like, whoa, our greatest pursuit is love after God, not that principle. And we're fighting for this principle, and it may be a good thing. Yeah, because we're going to do this, and it's going to be for the kingdom of God. Look at what I'm doing. Yeah, but if you don't do it in love, you've gained nothing. Does that make sense? Now, I put this together, and as we're going through it and reading it, and I'm looking at these verses, the reality is I think about you guys, and you guys are nailing it. You are a long ways away from Corinth. You guys are living life together. You guys are loving each other, and you are helping each other, and you are encouraging each other, and you're finding that place of being able to go, okay, what is important? What do we need to strive for? You guys are doing an awesome job of making love priority. So, when we begin to do an awesome job, the hard part about it is somewhere along the lines, it'll get tested. It will get tested. Somewhere along the lines, somebody will rise up and somebody will say something stupid. Somebody will do something stupid. And you're going to have to sit there and go, huh, what am I going to do with this? Because believe me, being united is not always easy. I just look at every one of your own homes. You just look at your families. Families ought to be united, but they're not. Because being united means dying to self. Being united means being able to look out after other people and being committed to them. And somewhere along the line, there's going to be some struggles. Because we're all individuals, and we all have our individual thoughts, and we all have our individual priorities. And as long as our individual priorities are not lined up with the love that God has for us, somewhere along the lines, it will get tested. So, I think we're doing awesome in this, but at the same time, we need to be able to look at it and go, don't fool ourselves. Realize that it still takes energy to go out and be with other people. It does. Guys, I'm an introvert. I've told you guys that 100 times, and nobody believes me anymore. That's probably good, because I make myself go out, and I do, and I'm part of things, and I'm there, and I'm not doing it because it's an obligation. I'm not doing it because this is the church thing that I need. I do it because, to be honest, spiritually, I need to do it. Spiritually, I need to sacrifice self. And this is not a place where it's like, man, I do this because then I'll be at peace with God. I do this because God's love encourages me to actually step out and be loving, to actually invest in others, to be able to find His place in the midst of it. Matter of fact, verse 5 here in Philippians chapter 2 begins to really sum it all up. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he goes into this incredible stanza about who Christ was, how he gave it up, even was obedient to God for the joy set before him, the cross, death on the cross, and how he did that for us. Our mindset should be that of Christ. In Ephesians, it talks about a husband's role is to have the mindset of Christ, to be willing to die for his bride. We are constantly put out there to say, hey, listen, this is our example. Life is not about you. Life is this thing that we begin to learn how to love. And God is perfect in love. We're not. I'm not. It is this ongoing pursuit. It is this ongoing place where it's like, no, priority. How do I respond in love? If you can respond in love, if you can keep that the foremost thing in your mind, it is amazing how it will filter all your conversations. When you talk to somebody and they get offended or hurt, that's usually because you're not speaking in love. But I'm speaking the truth. Yes, there is truth in love. It's truth and grace. But love doesn't just say things that are harsh. Love just doesn't throw out the facts. Love filters things and says, how are you going to receive this? Because I want you to receive it in love. I want you to receive this in a way that you can take it and it actually benefits you. Because if I say something that's in the truth that you can't receive and it doesn't benefit you, then really that's not in love. That's just being harsh. Does that make sense? Because we can go, man, here it is, da-da-da-da-da. And the person's like, whoa, are you attacking me? As soon as you feel attacked, what happens? As soon as you feel attacked, you stop listening. As soon as you feel attacked, you stop listening, you figure out, how do I respond to put you back in your place? Right? So being able to stop and go, no, I want to tell you something, but I want to be really careful because I want you to be able to understand I'm trying to say this in love. And if you can't think of a way of saying it where somebody can be able to receive it in love, then keep your mouth shut. It's really simple. Just keep your mouth shut. That's huge. It's super important. God loves us. We need to love each other. This is a very simple message. It's Thanksgiving, and I think I'm done. That's about all I have. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, you're an awesome, mighty God. Lord, help us not be distracted by all these things that the world puts on us. It tells us that we have these priorities or we need to do these certain things. And Father, we know that those things are not necessarily wrong or right. Father, help us to filter all of it through the pursuit of love. Help us to recognize that, Father God, you love us. There's things that you want to bring into our life that fill us with joy, with hope. And that, Father God, our life with you ought to be one full of compassion, encouragement. So help us to turn that around, to encourage one another, to be compassionate with one another, to spur one another on towards good deeds, to be able to be there to cheer each other on and also to be there to mourn with those that mourn. You're an awesome, mighty God, and you have not left us as orphans. You've given us the Holy Spirit. But you've also said it's not good for man to be alone. And so you've given us each other. So, Father God, in those moments of anxiety, those moments of frustration, those moments of fear, those moments of depression and loneliness that we all feel, Lord, I ask that you'd help us to reach out. I ask that you would actually unite us so much in one spirit that we would know that about each other and be able to be your hands and your feet, be the physical love that needs to be there to encourage and lift somebody up. So we give it to you in Jesus' name.